hopefully this works, but sorry for some of the quality of these photos. They're actually screenshots from YouTube, a lot of them, so they're not great quality, but hopefully you get the idea anyway. Okay. All right, the person we're going to be talking about today is someone, a name I knew in my childhood, and reading his story, it really touched me, so I'm hoping that it has a similar effect with you guys as well. All right, Keith Green was, we're not traveling too far back in time now, he was born in the 50s, and he grew up in sort of 1960s and 70s America. And he was born in New York to a third generation showbiz kind of family. He was really, really musical from a very young age. In fact, by 9 months of age, he could sing in perfect pitch. By 2 years old, he'd won a talent show singing some sort of song. By 3 years old, he could sing in harmony. He learned the piano, the ukulele. He could play by ear. He was extremely musical, but so was his whole family. And by the age of seven, he was also starred in some commercials on TV. He was also used in live theatre as, you know, a child actor. He was in The Sound of Music and the theatre production. And pretty much he was set for a life on the stage as some sort of famous singer, you know, music person or something like that. He even started writing his own music at this point as well. So by the age of 11, he had written 50 original pop songs. And the teen magazine used to, you know, wrote up something about him and said, you know, this is the youngest new face in Hollywood and all sorts of stuff like this. And at age 11, he was signed to a record company. And no one as young had ever been signed to a record company and had so many original songs that they had written. So Time magazine wrote about him and said that he would, you know, he's on a track to be probably one of the greatest stars and so on. And not only did he have all this talent, he had a lot of high energy and determination. He worked very hard. So before he was in high school, he was hugely successful. And his first album that he recorded at the age of 11 with this record company came in the top 10 in Hawaii, but it didn't quite make it in America. And then suddenly in America there was another young star that came up, and the big spotlight of Hollywood turned from Keith Green onto this other kid, and soon he was forgotten. So he started high school having almost made it. He was almost a celebrity, but he wasn't quite. But it didn't dampen his spirits, and he was always determined, even as a very young child, to make something of himself in the music industry. He knew he was musical and he wanted to be that celebrity out there. So he continued in pursuing music. Now, in his teenage years, he was actually brought up in a very conservative and strict home. They weren't Christians, his family, but they were very strict. And he wanted his own way, and so he was quite rebellious. And so he would often skip school to smoke and play guitar on the lawn somewhere with his friends. He ran away from home numerous times, and he was quite the rebel. And in the 1970s, if you know anything about that time, particularly in California and Hollywood where he now lived, it was the time of the hippies, flower power, things like that. Everyone seemed to be fighting against tradition. Things like marriage and stuff, people sort of thought, why bother with that? You know, you can do as you please. It's all about peace and love and all of those types of things. And because Keith Green was very much in the music industry at that time, in the middle of things in America, he, of course, just was part of this big trend and movement. He was if you look at any early pictures of him, he definitely looked like a hippie with his long hair and his kind of Indian clothes and so on. But there was one other aspect of this 1970s era that was quite interesting, and that was many people were on some sort of spiritual search. You see, prior to that, many, many people went to church as Christians and so on. But in the 1970s, people were trying to break out of that. And so many people were experimenting with other religions. And in America, Buddhism became really cool. And yoga and meditation, crystal reading, and all sorts of weird and wacky things. And people were searching for some sort of meaning and something in their life. Now, Keith was caught up in this as well. He didn't like his conservative moral upbringing. He wanted something new and different. But he knew that there was truth out there. And unlike others who were just experimenting, he wanted to find what that truth really was. He wanted some direction in his life. He believed in God, but he saw that God was something bigger than himself. And so what he wanted to do was he wanted to try and find God himself. So he actually thought that if he took drugs and he hallucinated and dreamed and so on, that he would maybe see God in some way. And so he started taking drugs to try and find God. Sounds strange, but there were others that did that too. And even taking these drugs and so on, he really found that even though he was very much addicted to these drugs, he knew that God wasn't there. He tried many things. He tried Buddhism. He tried the occult and all sorts of things. He actually made a list of all different truths that could be out there. And it was like he was crossing each one off, one after the other. He tried to purify himself, to be holy, because he thought, if there is a God, I can connect with him some way if I'm really holy. So he became a vegetarian. And then he tried to live a good moral life, but nothing really worked. There was something, one of the things on his list was Jesus. And he really couldn't cross Jesus off his list because he really liked what Jesus said. But just as a sort of a moral teacher or like a guru or some sort of spiritual leader, he certainly didn't like Christianity, because with Christianity comes this stuff about hell and judgment and things like that. And Keith Green was not interested in that type of thing. He just wanted peace and love, and he thought God would just be peace and love, and that's it. He wrote in a journal, and he kept this journal all his life, so we have a lot of his thoughts and so on. He wrote in his journal, "My roots dangle." He felt like he couldn't sort of have any direction in his life. It was like he was just dangling. And he was desperate to find what the truth really was. At the age of 19, he was still out there trying to make a break in the music industry. He would record his original songs on tape and take them to all these big record companies and play for them. And he was often playing in clubs and pubs and nightclubs and all sorts of things to try and make it in Hollywood. One day he went to a recording studio, and there was a lady there by the name of Melody. She worked at this particular recording studio, and Keith gave his tapes and so on. And then the next week he rang this recording studio and asked to speak to Melody, and said to Melody, "Hello, it's me, Keith. Have you listened to my tapes? I really miss you." And Melody's like, "Who are you?" And, "No, I haven't listened to your tapes." Anyway, Keith was a very impulsive and a big personality. So they started talking, and Melody sort of said, I don't listen to everybody's tapes. And Keith said, "But you have to listen to mine. You must listen to mine. And please." And she was quite drawn by him. And then he asked her out to lunch. And she heard herself say yes. She thought he was really weird, but she did. And she listened to his tapes and thought, "How is this guy not even signed yet? He's so good." Anyway, they went out for lunch and so on, and they ended up forming a really close relationship. They found that not only music joined them together, but both of them were caught up in this spiritual search. Melody herself was Jewish by background, although she wasn't really raised as a Jew. And she too was experimenting with all sorts of things. She was really unsettled, actually. And she wanted to find peace and truth and God, but she didn't know where to look. Melody was into astrology and the occult. She was really into Buddhism and was even taken to Japan to look at like the Eastern mysticisms and all sorts of things. But she was really frustrated and unsettled. And to find someone like Keith who was also on that same path was very encouraging to her. The two of them were very close very quickly. And actually, Keith said after about a month, he said, "I've got to marry you. Your name's Melody." So, and very soon after, they were married. It was a whirlwind romance, and Keith moved into Melody's place. Now, when Keith did move in, he went straight to her bookcase and pulled out all these books on astrology and the occult and Eastern mysticism, Buddhism, Hinduism, all this stuff that she'd collected over the years. And Keith said to her, "You've got to get rid of it." And Melody was like, "Excuse me? This is my bookcase. You can have your own." And Keith said, No, you've got to get rid of this because this is not the truth. You know, I've already looked into this and this is not it. This is not it, so get rid of it." And that was the sort of person Keith was. You know, he wasn't just interested in stuff and just, you know, philosophies and stuff. He was really seeking, and he really wanted to find God and what was true. And so Melody was always felt that she was one step behind him. He was always kind of he was always that one step ahead of her. Their married life was actually quite difficult. You see, they were still waiting for that big break. And although they did have some income, like financially, it was very tough for them. They pretty much lived off Keith's gigs when he went to play in clubs and pubs and so on. And they supplemented their income by delivering pizzas and selling second-hand clothes from their hippie van. And pretty much their life was quite frustrating in this way because they always were so close to making it and never quite did. You see, Keith would have standing ovations in really famous nightclubs in Hollywood, and there would be really important people there who were scouts looking for good musicians, and they would speak to him. They would fly him to their recording studios, and then he would play, and then there wouldn't be any response. He was always like a centimetre away from success and never quite getting there. The most frustrating thing, though, was that they were getting nowhere in their spiritual search. Both of them were, Keith was very intense, and he was really determined to find this truth, and it was really frustrating to him that he couldn't put his finger on who God was. You see, you know, he did like Christian teaching because he liked Jesus and his teaching, but he didn't like all of Christian teaching. So he tried to call himself a Christian for a while, but he had one friend who had recently become a Christian who told him, "You can't call yourself a Christian. You don't believe in hell. You don't believe in the gospel. You don't believe in that Jesus died. You don't even believe in sin. That is what Christianity is about. Believing in peace and love is not Christianity." So he was quite frustrated. But what happened is he met other Christians, people that he'd known, you know, previously in the music industry, who'd become Christians quite recently. And when he'd see these people, he could see that they'd changed and they were different. Couldn't put his finger on it, but he used to say to Melody, "Mel, I want what he's got, whatever that is. I want what he's got." So he tried. He actually tried to mimic other Christians. He tried to follow the teachings of Jesus. He tried really hard to live a good life. But the more he tried, the more he failed. In fact, the more he tried to, you know, he tried to get rid of his drug habit and everything like that, but the more he tried, the worse it got. And he was very, very frustrated. At one point, they decided to take the plunge and go to church. Now, Keith and Melody were not your usual church goers. They drove that hippie van that I showed you before, and they were long-haired hippies, very much so. And so when they turned up at their local church, the usher was quite surprised to see these two scraggly individuals walking into their church, and the usher excitedly ushered them to their pew. And Keith sat there and looked around a bit and looked around at everybody else, flipped through the hymn book and thought, ah, I've got to get out of here. And so before the thing had even started, he'd got up and dragged Melody with him, and the two of them left. And he just thought, this is not for us. And anyway, they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's weird. Then they went to another church. This time a friend said, come to this church. This is more your style. And so they went and they saw that people weren't dressed up, you know, the guy out the front had a football jersey on, and they started to feel a little bit more comfortable, like it was more their scene. The music was really loud, and it was one of those charismatic churches where things were happening. And as it started, you know, somebody jumped up and started yelling scriptures out, and someone was yelling over the top of them, and Keith was looking around, and then he's like, Melody, these guys are weird, let's get out. And so he left, and Melody's like, ooh, okay. They left that one too. One of his friend that told him he really couldn't call himself a Christian, his name was Randy. And Randy said to him, there's one place I want you to go to. It's not a church, really. It's a Bible study. And Keith was like, a Bible study? No, I'm not going to that. That sounds boring. But Randy said, no, I dare you. I dare you to go. Go. Just turn up. See what it's like. And so Keith was like, oh, okay, all right, I'll go. And so Keith and Melody drove this huge distance to the Hollywood Hills, where all the celebrities live. And as they were driving, Keith was like, oh, this is bad. And they pulled up their noisy, smoky van outside this beautiful house with manicured lawns and lovely little flower beds. And the two of them, scraggly-looking people, walked into this house. And but they were quite surprised. You know, there were a lot of people there from all different walks of life, and they were all sat in a living room. And so Keith and Melody joined them, and this was just a Christian fellowship that was using somebody's house to have these Bible studies. And people started sharing a few things, and they listened, and then Ken, who was the leader, started to speak. And he talked about sin and talked about the need for a saviour. He talked about the pictures from the Old Testament and how without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And he used the phrase which Keith remembered. He said, you know, Jesus cuts our karma. In other words, you know, karma is if you do good things happen to you. And that's how Keith had been thinking. That's how he'd understood Christianity. And to hear that Jesus completely gets rid of that, and in fact that is not at all what Christianity is about, like you do good and then God blesses you. It's not about that at all. That was new to him. And both Keith and Melody were really touched to the core of just these things that they'd heard for the first time about sin and their need for a saviour. And at the end, Ken said, you know, we're going to pray, but if anyone wants to receive the Lord, just raise your hand. And so Melody sort of bowed her head, and then she was trying to peek out of the corner of her eye to see what everyone else was doing around the room. And to her shock and horror, Keith, next to her, had his hand high in the air. And she was like, oh, what are you doing? And she didn't know, she felt like an observer. She didn't feel part of this. But she also wanted to respond. And seeing that Keith, next to her, had just straight away put his hand high in the air, she also wanted to be part of that. But it was like she had lead weights on the side of her hand, and she felt like she was just watching on and wasn't really part of it. And so she didn't put her hand up. Now, after this meeting, Keith made a beeline for Ken and started asking all these questions and talking about how, you know, this is amazing, I've never heard. And he went on for a while, and finally they left. And Melody sat in the van, and all the way home, Keith was saying, Melody, I can't believe, you know, I've just got so much peace. I've finally found this. I've finally found the truth. And I know God. I know Him. I've been thinking wrong all this time. And he went on and on, and Melody sat there thinking that she had missed the most significant thing of her life. She spent the whole week hoping that Friday would come around again so she would go to this Bible study. She was desperate for Ken to ask the same question again, you know, put your hand over if you want to receive the Lord or something like that. And she really wanted to be able to respond, to sharing what Keith got, because she knew that Keith had found what they had been seeking for. So a week passed, and they were there again at this meeting hall, meeting like living room, and Ken spoke again, and Melody said, you know, this is it. I need to receive the Lord. This is the truth I've been looking for. And he asked, and he said, you know, I'm going to pray, and if anyone wants to receive the Lord, raise your hand. And she hesitated. And she thought to herself, oh, okay, he kind of does this every week. So, you know, I'll think about it. You know, it's quite significant. Maybe I'll think about it and maybe next week. And then she thought to herself, what am I doing? I've spent all week picturing this moment and thinking that I had missed my most significant chance, and now I'm hesitating again? But it was like her hands were pinned to her side. But Ken paused, and as he stopped praying, and then he just said, I think there's someone else here tonight that needs to receive the Lord. And Melody was scared because she thought, oh my goodness, they know. How does he know? His eyes are closed. Can he hear my heart beating? But she knew that God had spoken. And she also realized that her choice was not do it now or do it later, but her choice was, do I accept or reject? There was no later. And so she put up her hand. And after that time, both Keith and Melody were completely transformed. Both of them had given their lives wholly to the Lord and found the truth that they'd been searching for all those years. Now, Keith was a very enthusiastic, gung-ho sort of person. He was 21 at this point. They were both fairly young. Melody was a little older. And they were both so eager to learn more, and Keith was very intense. And some of his friends, Randy, was like, oh, hold your horses, you don't know anything. How can you spread the gospel to anyone? You haven't read the Bible, you don't know a thing. You need someone to teach you before you get out there. And Keith was like, oh, but who, you know, where are these, who can teach me? And Randy's like, oh, I know a guy. He's a really heavy-duty Christian. I don't know, but he lives in your neighbourhood. So the next day, there was a knock on the door, and Randy came in. Randy didn't come in. This guy came in first. He was 87 years old. He was Chinese. His name was Richard Lowe. And he put his arms around Keith and said, praise the Lord! And same to Melody. And he certainly was a heavy-duty Christian. He had been a Christian for 70 years, converted in China and now living on his own in America, just around the corner from Keith. And through Richard, Keith and Melody learnt so much about the Bible. Not only that, but he taught them how to pray. And they spent a long time together. They would pick him up in their van and shove him in and take him on a donut run to their local donut shop, and they would buy coffee together, and poor Richard, I can't imagine what he went through. But they would sit and talk till late hours, and they would, if Keith was reading something, had a question, he'd rush over to Keith, to Richard's place, and knock on the door and say, well, what does this mean? And things like that. So he was, this guy made a huge difference. This 87-year-old made a huge difference. In return, they taught him how to drive and eat donuts, I think. That was pretty much it. Yeah. So Keith and Melody began their walk with the Lord in this way. And people were shocked at the change in this couple. You see, they used to be, they were definitely the sort that were at all-night parties. They were the life of the party, often. Keith used to play in clubs and things, finish at like 2 a.m. and then go off to party. That was the sort of guy he was. And a lot of their friends and the circle of people around them, the musicians, drug addicts and all sorts of people like that, you know, they couldn't believe what had happened to these guys. You know, these guys were turning down parties so that they could hang out with an 87-year-old Chinese man and talk about the Bible. This was weird. And many of their friends really wondered what had happened to both Keith and Melody. Now, soon after this, they were baptized, and Keith was so eager to share his faith. You see, he'd spent many years grappling with this idea of where is God, what is the truth, and he was desperate to kind of share that with others. You see, he knew so many people in the same situation as he was. You know, people who were kind of wondering, grappling, searching. And he wanted to sort of say to them, stop, I know what it is. This is what it is. This is the truth. And he was that kind of a person who he was desperate to spread this gospel. And soon many of their friends were converted, because he would invite them over, and many of these people were in very difficult situations in their lives and needed the gospel. And Keith was able, because he related to these people, he brought so many people to the Lord. One day, after church, there were some of his friends were talking, and they were talking about some party. And they said, oh, Keith, you should come along too. You know, heaps of us are going. So you bring Melody along, and it's this location and so on. So Keith and Melody turned up to this party. And it was in somebody who went to their Bible service in their house, and there were other Christians there from their church and so on. And when they walked in, they were shocked. Because here, what they saw was everything that they had left behind. Here were people drinking, there were drugs, all of the things that represented their old life were here. And Keith looked around and saw so many of those people who he'd sat with in church services, who he'd sat next to in Bible study, people that he kind of respected because they'd been Christians for years, and he was a new Christian, and here they were living this double life. This was the first time he encountered nominalism. Christian by name only. And he was really hurt by this. And he felt really depressed to think that these people had heard the truth and instead were playing games with God. And, you know, lip service on a Sunday and then their own life Monday to Saturday. And he just thought that this was unspeakable, and he didn't know what to do. Not only that, but at this time, you know, that he also, after a few months, he noticed that many of these new Christians, you know, many of his friends who had given their lives to the Lord, had gone back to their old habits. It was very hard for them. It was like the seed that fell in very shallow ground, and it was really hard for these new Christians to actually grow. And they often went back to drugs or living on the streets or whatever they were doing. So Keith was really impacted by this. He saw that in the church there was so much compromise, so many Christians desperate to follow the trends of the day. Now, both Keith and Melody were very open and generous people. And they were very much like the Lord kind of made people cross their path, and they were very bold as well. One day Melody was at the beach, and she saw a lady, just a young lady, sitting on the step crying. And she sat next to her and said, you know, what's up? And this lady was pregnant but was going to have an abortion because she had nowhere to go. She was homeless, and she couldn't have a child and couldn't care for that child. And so Melody spoke to her for a while and then got Keith to come over, and then Keith said, well, we've got a spare room in our house. What about you come and live with us? And Melody thought, wait a minute, that's a bit weird. She's a stranger. I don't even know her, and you're inviting her to live in our house. And, you know, they're a pregnant lady. But then she thought, yeah, why not? I've got a spare room. And so, probably weirder still, this young lady said yes. And so she came and moved in and moved into the spare room, and she lived there, and she became a believer. A little while later, they met another lady who'd just become a Christian. She was a waitress in one of the bars that Keith worked at, and she was a single mum with a 3-year-old child, and she was working crazy hours through the night and would have to leave her child. She needed to work because she was really hand to mouth, like she couldn't hardly afford to eat or pay the rent. And she was really struggling. And the people around her, like Keith could see, it was not safe where she was, what she was doing and where she was living. And his heart went out to her and again said, bring your daughter, and we've got another spare room. They had a 3-bedroom house. You can move into the other room. And so she did, with her 3-year-old daughter. And so soon they'd converted their garage, and people they knew who were struggling, or people who were new Christians who needed to get out of their circle of friends in order to learn more of the scripture and to get a distance between them and the temptations and so on, started to move in. And so in the end, their household was really busy. There were so many people coming in and out of their house and staying with them. Most people, Christians, said, "You guys are crazy. This is not wise. You are newly married. You've only been married about a year, and you've got like 5-6 people living in your house. You've got, you know, they even fostered an 11-year-old child. They had so many people there that actually many Christians thought that they were crazy. But Keith really had a strong desire to build people up, and he would do whatever it took to build people up in the kingdom of God. And so if it meant that they needed a roof over their head, or if they needed distance between them and the friends that would tempt them, he would do that and make sure that would happen. Over the time, like, there were so many people. In fact, they ended up renting another house to provide for more and more people. And yes, they were taken advantage of, that people stole from them at times, people were not genuine. But more often than not, people grew and really learnt from the Lord during that time. He would have Bible studies. He would teach people. He would counsel people at all times of the night. He would bring other more mature Christians to come and speak at different little Bible studies. They would have potluck dinners and all-night prayer meetings. And many people hugely benefited from this generosity of Keith and Melody. All through this time, Keith continued with his music, but he was unsure about the direction. You see, you know, he knew he had a musical gift, that was obvious, but he didn't know how the Lord wanted to use it. At first he thought maybe he would write songs for the secular crowd, you know, non-Christians, just everybody, and maybe that would kind of bring people to the Lord. And he prayed about this. He actually fasted and prayed over a weekend about this, and he felt very clearly that the Lord said to him that he was to use his music, but not to non-Christians, but to Christians, because it was like the Lord had made him see the inconsistencies in the church. So many people calling themselves Christians, but living another life completely. And so his music was really focused to those people. And he had a real heart to build up the church and wake up Christians who were sitting in the pews doing nothing and not even believing at anything they were hearing. So soon Keith put together some albums. He was signed to a Christian record company called Sparrow, and he had his first album was for He Who Has Ears to Hear. And he started touring, and, you know, and his first tour was relatively unknown, but people started listening to his music, and, you know, sometimes he would travel all the way to one state and there would be like 10, 20 people in the audience. But one person would respond, and Keith was like, "I came to this town because of you." And many, many people were shocked, because previously, when he was young, he wanted that celebrity. And now, as a musician who had his own records and was going on tour and all of that, he didn't want that celebrity. His focus was always the gospel and individuals. Gradually, as more and more money came in, they poured it all into the ministry they were doing at home. They actually bought 2 houses and rented another 5 houses in their neighbourhood to put up all the people who were coming across their path. There were other more mature Christians who came on board and kind of helped out as well. And you know, they had a lot of people stay who had really mixed up lives, and they were caring for these people around the clock. So one of Keith's albums that I've got up there, his second album, was called No Compromise. And this was a collection of songs that some people thought were a little bit strong. But when he sort of went around America into different churches, this was his message. You know, he wrote one of his songs, one of the stanzas says, "The world is sleeping in the dark that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed?" That was one stanza of his song. And that was his message to Christians. Not only that, but he also started a little newsletter. Both he and Melody started writing articles to youth. They themselves were just in their early 20s. So they thought that they needed to get out there and really help the young people understand key issues and what the Bible says. And so they wrote articles around current issues and so on, and tried to really speak to people in that way. Keith was often criticized during his life as being way too intense. That was part of his personality. And he even prayed and asked the Lord to curb his enthusiasm and make him a little less intense so he'd come across okay. But I don't think the Lord ever did that. In fact, I think the Lord more harnessed his intensity and really used it. One example, and there are so many things I'm missing here, I'm just pulling out a few little examples for you. But one example was when he was invited to a Christian music festival. Now in America, these things were big events. So this was a big Christian music festival in Oregon. And there were normally around 20,000 people that came each year for this. But because by this time he was very well known, in fact several of his albums were in the top of the charts, and he was one of the best-selling Christian recording artists at his time. Now, so when people found out that he would be there and he would be playing on the last night, there were about 35,000 people that came that year. And this was an outdoor music festival that went for a few days, and there were people singing and playing and so on. But there were also people speaking, and one of those speakers who was invited was a man by the name of Winky Pratney. He was from New Zealand. And he had been speaking and so on. And there was a great atmosphere at this music festival. It was a lot of fun, good clean fun. You know, people were happy. It was vibrant. It was great. Everyone was enjoying themselves. But Keith and Winky, separately, felt really depressed. Keith said, "This is a great big party in the name of God, and God is not invited." That's how he felt. And he saw this sea of Christian young people, 35,000 of them. And he thought, what's gone wrong here? And Winky too, even though he'd been speaking, he felt like he wasn't getting through to people. Everyone was having a great time, everyone was cheering, everyone was happy, but no one was hearing the message. A young girl came on the last day and knocked on Winky's trailer, and she was really nervous and a little bit teary, but she said that she was from the counselling tent. They had some tents where people could, if you wanted to become a Christian, you could go there. And she said, "You know, something's not right at this music festival. People are great, they're enjoying themselves, but no one's getting right with God. Everyone's just enjoying the tuneful music and the upbeat atmosphere." And she said that she felt the Lord gave her a little bit of scripture, and she wanted to hand it to the organizers, and she felt like it was kind of urgent. They had one night left. Meanwhile, Keith felt the huge burden of responsibility of this time. He was going to go out there on stage in front of 35,000 people, and he didn't know what to say. He knew that he needed to get this message out, because he could see these youth, you know, they kind of believed, but they weren't living it. They sort of saw themselves as Christians, but they were just paying lip service to God. And he was desperate to cut through and get through to them, but he didn't know how. And so he was actually on the floor sobbing and crying before God, saying, "God, you've got to do something, and I don't know what to do, and we've got one chance. 35,000 of America's youth are right here. I don't want to blow it." Anyway, Winky knocked on Keith's trailer and just said, "This is for you," and handed him that little bit of paper. Now, that night, Keith got on stage And his style was, he was a pianist. He would play the piano and sing at the same time. But he often talked and played and then talked a bit more and sang, and he mixed it all up. And he, because most of his songs were his own prayers to the Lord, or his own his sermons, I guess, in song. That's kind of how he wrote. And as he got on the stage, everyone clapped and cheered and screamed and yelled, and he ignored everything and he went straight to the piano. And very quickly the mood changed. And he took out a little scrap of paper and he read it out. It was from Amos. "I hate, I despise your festivals or feast days. I do not savour your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream." Oh, those were hard words. The mood had completely changed. Keith then spoke to the crowds and he said, you know, if you have asked the Lord into your life, there needs to be change. Other people need to see that change. Your neighbours, your friends, your colleagues, everyone needs to see that change in you. You cannot be the same person. And if you're here praying to God and praising God with your mouth, but your life doesn't match, there is something seriously wrong. And the Lord may well say to you in those last days, "I never knew you." And he spoke really passionately and really strongly to this crowd. And Melody was there thinking, you know, maybe this is a little too strong. Maybe he will, you know, they'll throw him off the stage. She was actually quite nervous. But instead, you know, Keith didn't want the popularity. He didn't want the cheers of that audience. He wanted to cut through to them. And that night, God did cut through. And so many people stood up to receive the Lord. And remember, these were Christians. And yet they realized that night that they'd never been Christians. They'd just been attending things, but never had they given their life to the Lord ever. And the response was huge, but it came down at, you know, many people afterwards, when they were even packing up the stage, were still there on their knees. There were people sobbing and crying, huddled together and praying. And it was like the Lord really worked on that last day, because Keith had guts to get up there and say something that would be very difficult to say. "God despises your festivals." He got up there and said that, and he spoke from his heart. Now, during this time, Keith and Melody had a little boy, Josiah David, named after the two kings that followed the Lord. And he was over the moon with his family. A little while later, he had a little Bethany Grace, and followed by Rebecca. And this family got very used to quite a busy life on the road. They were often on tour. The house was always busy. And they never quite slowed down. During this time, and also when as Keith started to release more and more albums, he was very convicted about something. He was convicted that the Lord had given him a purpose in his life, and that purpose was to spread the gospel and build Christians up and wake Christians up through his music. And then he thought, how can I sell it? You know, if someone needs to hear, but they can't afford it, then they should still be able to hear my music. And so he felt like he couldn't sell his albums. So what he did was he got out of his contract with Sparrow, and he decided to produce his own albums out of his own pocket. And then he would say to people, you know, donate what you can. If you can't afford anything, you can have it for free. If you can only afford 50 cents, 50 cents is fine. And it was all donation only. Now, of course, they were taken advantage of. You know, after concerts, people would run to the table and grab armloads of albums and take off. You know, they were taken advantage of. But more often than not, like, Keith didn't really care about that, because he was so clear that everyone needs access to this music, because this was the Lord's purpose for him. Not only that, but at that time he was really fighting with celebrity status. He didn't want the fame and fortune, which was everything he wanted when he was young. And now he really didn't want it, and he bought it. He used to, at one, like I remember there was a concert where he actually, people were screaming his name and he hid under the piano. And he said, "Don't shout for me. You know, you need to hear this. This is, you need to hear the Lord." So this, what he did was really unheard of. And many other Christian artists were quite shocked at this idea of free concerts and free albums and things like that. At this point in their life, there were up to 70 people living in those seven houses they had across California in that little neighborhood. And it was getting, there were more people coming. And so Keith and Melody decided they needed to maybe move out into the country, buy a property. And there they could have buildings. Not only that, but their Last Days Ministries newsletter, that newsletter they wrote was really popular, and they needed to, like, they're trying to post, you know, 10,000 of those newsletters. They actually needed proper printing and all sorts of things. And so they decided to move to Texas. And when they were moving to Texas, you know, they found this ranch and they converted an old barn and they built other buildings and so on. And they also decided to put in a runway for a plane. That's how big the ranch was. The reason for that was because this farm they moved to was so far, really, really remote, that it was almost ridiculous for Keith to be commuting to all the different things that he needed to commute to, and go on tour and things. That to even get halfway across Texas took many, many hours of driving. And so, and it wasn't unusual. There are other properties that had runways, and they would rent a small plane and they could fly from one state to another or across Texas. And during this time, he had so many albums now, and he was very well regarded. A lot of people knew of his music at this time. He decided, finally, after a few years of crazy work, to take Melody for a rest. And they decided to go to Europe. And so, unfortunately, it didn't turn out to be a rest because people heard he was coming and then they set up different things and he wanted to meet people. And so it didn't actually work out to be a rest for Melody at all. However, when they went over there, they saw what the Lord was doing across Europe. They met a couple who started a group called YWAM. YWAM is Youth with a Mission. And they were focused on getting young people to try and live out their life and actually do something for the kingdom of God. He also met people who worked in Operation Mobilization and Christians who were working all across, you know, Europe in different areas and so on. And he was really inspired by this. It was like the Lord kind of widened his vision and sort of showed him that his church, you know, people all over the world were doing things to build up the church and so on. When he came back, he was very inspired and really wanted to tell the youth, you know, he wanted to share his vision. And he wrote put an album together, but this is one of his songs where he said, "Jesus commands us to go, but we go the other way. So he carries the burden alone while his children are busy at play." And that's what he saw in America. And his messages became about how every Christian is called to live out the light that they've been given and the life that they've been given by the Lord Jesus. And he really wanted people to see that they had the responsibility, not the missionaries, not, you know, not the person they were supporting at their church, but every single person has that responsibility to be a witness and testimony in their circle. Now, back at the ranch, on Wednesday, the 28th of July, Keith Green and Melody had some friends over. And this was a family. It was John and Dee, and they had six kids. And in the course of the day, because the pilot was there and so on, they thought it would be great if they could go on a ride and take the kids up on the plane to see the farm from a bird's eye view. And so, you know, Keith said, "Yeah, let's do this. Let's all go." And he wanted Melody to come. And Melody was pregnant at the time, and she was just the thought of a small plane. She was like, "Oh, no, I'm not going. Anyway, I'm going to stay with Rebecca." Rebecca was very young at that stage. And so Keith took Josiah and little Bethany and they went in the plane with the other family, with the six kids. And Melody kind of waved them off. But just before they got on, Keith kind of called out to Melody and said, "Hey, if I don't come back, raise Rebecca to be a woman of God, won't you?" And Melody just suddenly felt a pang of panic. And she was like, "Yes, of course." And then she pushed it aside and thought, he's just being difficult as usual. And so she said, "You know, oh, okay, so what do you want the next child to be called? Keith? You want me to name him after you?" And Keith laughed and he said, "No, I like Daniel better." So, and then she laughed and so on and went back into the house. But she had a little edge of panic. She went back to her work and she was sat at the computer. And then the phone rang. And someone on the end of the phone said, "Melody, your plane, it's gone down." And she ran outside. And as she ran outside, there were other people running. And there was a huge column of smoke coming out of the woods which neighboured their property. And she just went numb. And she thought, "What's happened? Where are they? What's gone wrong with the plane?" She jumped into a car and another guy jumped in and they drove as fast as they could and they had to get around all the gates and fences of the other properties. And finally they got there, but by the time they got there, the emergency services were already there and she saw and there were a whole lot of people coming in. She ran to where she saw the smoke rising from the wood and she could see the plane. It was a complete charred wreck. Not only had this plane crashed, but it had exploded. And she was shaking with panic. And she was like, "Where are my children? Where are my children? Where's Keith?" And she ran towards this charred wreck of a plane. But it was like the Lord stopped her and said, "They're with me now. Don't see them. Don't look." And so she didn't. She turned around and walked. Now, there were no survivors on that plane crash. All 12 people died. And when the emergency services people said, "You know, well, who was on the plane? We need to know the names." You know, Melody was running through all the people. And then she thought, 12 people. That plane only seated 6. So immediately after this time, she really struggled. In the space of minutes, she had lost her husband. Keith was 28 years old. She had lost 3-year-old Josiah, 2-year-old Bethany, a whole family of friends. All 6 children had died. She'd lost her good friend, the pilot. He'd been with them for a while. And in the weeks afterwards, you know, she had to remind herself to eat. She was pregnant with their 4th child and having little Rebecca there was helpful because she had to kind of keep a routine to care for her children. But she kept asking, how could God have done this? Keith was so fruitful in his life. How could God have taken him? He hadn't said everything he wanted to say. He hadn't written everything he wanted to write. You know, she couldn't believe that the Lord would take him like that. Now, the reality of their community was really seen at this time. People stood by her and really cared for her during that period. But she would walk into town and she would see all the newspapers and she would, like, she wanted to scream to everyone, you know, 12 people died, those are my family, that's my family you're talking about. But it was really hard for her, you know, the press gathered around, you know, she was constant phone calls and people wrote letters. She had to write things out to all the people, you know, part of the last day's newsletter and so on. But during this time, the Lord gave her a little verse. And she knew it was the Lord because she would never have thought of this. And it was the verse that said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Now, it wasn't only her that had that verse. Somebody else told her that the Lord had given them that particular verse for her to think about in relation to what had happened and her loss and this tragedy. And so, hanging on to that verse, she knew that somehow God was in control. Now, many, many years later, not even many years later, just a few years later, Winky Pratt, and he was still invited to speak to these music festivals that were happening in America. But this time, you know, when Winky spoke, he noticed and people in the tents used to say, you know, so many people said that they got serious with God when they heard that Keith Green had died. Not only that, but, you know, another guy told Melody later that he was driving on the highway and on the radio it came through breaking news. A plane had crashed and Keith Green, the musician, had been killed. And he was so upset, he actually pulled off the highway and he actually was sobbing and crying. And he was a Christian guy and he knew Keith Green and so on, his music at least. And then he cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, who's going to speak to our generation now?" And as quick and clear as day, he heard the Lord say, you are. But that wasn't the only thing. Many people had that same thing. Many people thought, what a loss. You know, how could Keith Green be taken like this? And immediately they heard the Lord say, you need to go. You need to do something. Melody realized that at that time, so many people were cheering on Keith. They were cheering him on and they were not giving any thought to their own testimony and what they could be doing to serve the Lord. His last message was about being a Christian means being a light. Everyone is called, not just one or two people, everyone. And that last message had a huge impact on people because they saw that he's gone, we need to take over. Many years later, and this is many, many years later now, Melody was on the other side of America in a tiny little shop. And there was a lady behind the counter and she had a little cross around her neck and it reminded her of a cross Keith had given her many years ago. And so she walked up to this lady who was at the counter and she said, "Oh, you're a Christian?" And the lady was like, "Oh, yeah, are you?" And Melody said, "Well, yeah, I'm actually here for this, that and the other. I'm from Last Day, Texas. Have you heard of Last Day's Ministries?" "No, not really." "Well, have you heard of Keith Green?" "Keith Green? Yes. You know, his music led me to the Lord." And Melody was shocked and she realized that all these years afterwards, you know, so many years, and Keith Green was still bearing fruit for the Lord through his music and through his messages. And so Keith Green was a Christian for 7 years. That was it, 7 years. And in that short lifetime, his life bore a lot of fruit. He lived a very intense and urgent life, and his music still touches many people. And I also pray that his life story would bear fruit today as well. Now, to end off, I thought we might listen to Keith singing one of his songs. This was a song that he wrote really early one morning. He wrote this song and in his little studio, and Melody woke up to actually hearing him play and sing. And when Melody went into the room, Keith was crying, and he said to her, "You know, the Lord brought me to his throne today, and I sang this song for him." So let's listen. This was recorded the same week he wrote it. Can we get the sound? You want to put it up a bit? Michael, is it easier to play on the PowerPoint or... Can I try again? Do you want me to try again? Do I have to turn this off? Okay. So is it coming out of here? They've got it on there.
And I asked him, Lord, you got to do something about my heart. You know, a lot of time's gone by since I met you. And it's starting to harden up. You know, it's just kind of natural. I want to have baby skin, Lord. I want to have skin like a baby on my heart. It's starting to get old and wrinkled and calloused. Not because of anything I'm doing. It's because of a lot of things I'm not doing. Stayed up till about 2 in the morning writing this song.
Your face is all.
So one more slide to show you, and I hope the life story of Keith Green is helpful to us all.